once. And when she nods her head the second time, if you notice, they're no longer standing in water, which is not good because that means the water has gone out and is on its way back. And excuse my language on this, but what he actually said was, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and holy crap! And this wave just took and pushed them all through and back up onto the beach. But it counted. She's considered baptized. But I just thought that was awesome. I promise we will try not to do that next week. But I have to start out today with a bit of an apology. Well, I guess a disclaimer. First, I'm going to be talking a lot about falling in love with God. And we tend to have, when we hear the words falling in love, we tend to attach a physicality to that. And that's not what today is about. It is falling deeply in love with God. And I have my best friend in the world is Chris Clausen. I am in love with Chris Clausen. Chris Clausen is somebody that I can sit in a room with for an hour, not say a word, and we can have complete conversation. We can laugh, we can cry just by like that. Because we've spent time together, there's an intimacy there. We know each other well. We know, you know, Chris has seen me at my worst, he's seen me at my best, and he still chooses to hang out with me. And the same with me for him. I've seen him in his best and his worst, and he is somebody that I'm just deeply in love with. And so when I'm talking about falling in love with God, I'm talking about that kind of a relationship. And it takes me back to Amy Oden. I agree. Amy Oden, when she was about 17, I think we figured it was, her first CD release concert, the first time I ever played music with her, she got up and she talked and she said, you know, I don't need a boyfriend. Everybody always says, you got to find a boyfriend, but I don't need one. Jesus is my boyfriend. Wow, I didn't have that reaction. At first I was like, really? Did you say that in church? Jesus is your, ooh, weird. I did. But the thing is, after I thought about it and after she shared her heart, it was this wonderful, wonderful perspective and amen, because she didn't need to find value or love from somebody else. She had all she needed from Jesus. Anything else was just gravy, but she was grounded in that love of Jesus Christ. She knew God had somebody out there for her, and next week we get to meet him again. So that plan did come to fruition. But you know, she talked about being in love with God. And the reason that I bring that up is today I want to talk about something. It's interesting, when I usually prepare for a sermon, and we're not going to be in Acts today, we're taking a break from that. When I usually prepare for a sermon, I know it says Acts, this is alternative Christian talk sermon, all right? Whew, yeah, all right. Cool. Yeah. So today I want to talk about something. I usually have a passage that, you know, somebody says, here, look at this, or I can pick out some of my favorites. And I try to pull out stuff that applies to life and so forth that God's showing me. But today I want to talk about something that's been on my heart so strong for the last probably 3 to 4 months, as this idea of falling completely in love with God. So much that that is the filter for every action I have, every thought that I have, every instinct I have is based on that. I think about, I'm blessed to have two parents that love each other. They've been married for 46 years, and they're just so incredibly in love with each other. And every time they make a decision, they take into complete account the other person. Now, sometimes they do that just so they know they can make them mad with the decision. but they know each other so well, and that has just become a part of them. When they make a decision, you know, they're almost like those young couples that you see that are first together. When you ask them a question, like, I'm sorry, EB and Corey, you guys are a young couple. When you ask them a question, they kind of do that, look at each other like, do you have the brain? Do you get answered? How are we doing, all right? Because they know they have to start thinking about that. That's how I want my relationship with God to be. I want to be so in love with him that it affects everything I do. And in John 14:23, and I have to apologize again, I don't have PowerPoint, so I'm not going to have the verses up here, and I'm going to be going around a lot. So if you want to take notes, it's probably best just to write down the references, because you may get paper cuts going back and forth and so forth. But I will read the verses, and if you want to try to follow along, cool. But in John 14:23, it says this: Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Wow, that is what I want in my life. Not just when I'm with you people, But when I'm alone, those times when I'm at work and I'm not at my best, those times when I'm on the road and somebody cuts me off, those times when I have a choice to make, and I don't know if anybody's really aware of the choice, I want to be able to do what God wants me to do because I love him. But in order to understand this love, we have to first know who God is. And so what I want to do is I want to start by just giving a little bit about the character of God. Then we're going to talk about how God loves us. And then we're going to talk about how we're called to this life. So first, I want to go back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In order to understand God, we need to understand God's nature. God's nature is such that he brings glory to himself. At his core, that is the purpose of God, is to glorify himself. He is holy, and he brings glory to himself. He can't help it. It's just who he is. And the amazing thing about God is he has allowed us to partake of that nature of his, that essence. He has allowed us through our relationship with him to glorify him and bring glory to him. But at the very beginning in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God. And I want to stop there. In the beginning, God. That's all we need to know. It doesn't say, in the beginning, God lacked. In the beginning, God needed. In the beginning, God forgot. It just says, in the beginning, God. He was self-sufficient. He was self-reliant. It was perfect. He was bringing glory to himself. But he had a desire. And this desire was to create a relationship with his creation. He wanted to have a relationship so that it could bring glory with him. And when he did that, he knew everything that was going to happen. He knew that we would follow our selfish nature instead of him and fall. He knew that eventually he would have to send his son to die on the cross for us. But in his death and his resurrection, he would bring ultimate glory to himself in the person of Jesus Christ, setting us the captives free from the bondage of sin. And so it says, in the beginning, God created. So God had this plan. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when we see that, there's something interesting there. Because if you look at verses 3, 6, 9, 11, and on down for a while, it says, then God said, let there be light. Then God said, then God said, then God said. At the first part, it says God created. Almost this verb that's a little different than he just spoke it. I get the feeling that when he created the heavens and the earth, he took special care, he took special time and purposed them. Not that he didn't do any less when he just spoke into existence the birds, when he spoke into existence the animals that crawled upon the earth, when he spoke into his existence all the other things. But he just says, and then God said, then God said. And when you get down to verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image. It doesn't say, then God said, let there be humans. He again stops and takes special care. And he says, let us make humans in our own image. He had this picture of who he wanted us to be. He had the model of his own image and wanted to purpose us to be made in that image. When we look at this, you notice the heaven and the earth he created. And then he said, let us make man. Three places that God dwells. He dwells in the heavens, he dwells in the earth, and he dwells within us. I think that's why he didn't just go, let's make, let there be, let there be. He took special time. As a matter of fact, if you go to Genesis 2, verse 7, bless you. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Wow. I get this picture, and I'm sorry, I don't want to come off as belittling God, but I get the picture. Have you ever seen like a kindergartner when they get crayons and they're coloring in a book and they're like, trying to stay in the lines and so forth and all this concentration. That's how I get a picture of God, like just concentrating, taking the dust and forming it. Like, have you ever seen the sand sculptors? How they take this big mound of wet sand and you kind of go, I could do that in my backyard, big deal. But you come back 6 hours later and it's a Taj Mahal. And you go, oh my gosh, how did they see that? That's what God did. He took this mound of dust, this mound of dirt and went, I see my own image in there. And then what I love is this great huge God who stretches out his hands across the expanse of the universe. It says he breathed into the man's nostrils. Almost like CPR. Got down and made contact with us and breathed his essence, life, into us. He didn't do that with anything else, but he breathed life into the man. God formed the man. He didn't just speak them. This is the God we love, a God who took special care and time in putting us together. And he didn't just do that with Adam. If you go to Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages, it says in verses 13 through 16, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Think about that. First, he knitted us together. Very purposeful. He had a plan. And then he recorded every one of our days. Have you ever woken up and had a day where you go, "Man, I did not see that coming"? God did. He had every one of them planned out. And those days that you go, "Oh my gosh, this weekend, something happened in my family that," I'll be honest, I'm kind of going, "Okay, God, why? What are you doing?" But I know that through it, he is going to glorify himself. And I trust him. Why? Because he says every day was planned. Everything that has happened to me, God has planned out to bring glory to himself. Everything that has happened to you guys, even when you're at your lowest point, God has purposed it to bring glory to himself. And we need to trust that he will do that. He takes so much care. He knits us together. You know, I remember we used to have people, as a matter of fact, Eric and I were just talking about it here just a second ago. We used to have a bunch of people come over and watch TV at our house. Usually 2-3 nights. We watched 24, we watched Lost, and we had this little group. And one of the people that came over all the time was Vanessa, my friend. I love Vanessa. And Vanessa brought something one night that I didn't realize how horribly it would change my life. Vanessa brought knitting needles and yarn. Vanessa started a cult, because initially it was just her. Then it was my daughter. Then it was my daughter's friends. Then there was even a guy that showed up that was knitting. And it was like, "Wait, what's going on?" And the amazing thing is when you watch somebody knit, they can kind of talk to you and so forth. But there's focus there. There's emotion. There's a plan. It's so funny. You take, I think it's called a skein of yarn. Is that right? Okay. They would take this ball, all right, of yarn. And then you'd say, "What are you making?" "I'm making gloves or a hat or a dresser, you know, or whatever." And they would, it would turn into that. It's just amazing. That's what God did with each of us. When he formed us in the womb, he had this picture of who he wanted us to be. And it fits perfectly into his plan to bring glory to himself. That is the God that we love. You know, he had an initial plan for how he wanted things to be with us. This is after the fall, but in Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve are hiding because they have sinned. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden." You ever wonder why they were hiding? Because they expected God to show up and walk with them. God loves communing with his people. He wants, one of the things I'm so excited about heaven is we're going to spend a lot of time worshiping God. But I imagine there's going to be times that you're just going to be hanging out and God's going to come by and go, "Dude, what's up? How's it going?" And you're going to go, "That's God. Yay. All right, cool. Come on in. Let's have some time to just sit and yak." God loves interacting with us. He loves being involved in every part of your life. That's his, how his original plan was. He was walking with us. He was seeking with us. Or he was seeking us. He wanted relationship with us. And even though sin caused this great separation on our part, God has not changed. He still seeks us. He still walks with us. And he wants a relationship with us. We've pulled away from that relationship, but I have to pull back before I say this next line. Because first I got to tell you, one of the keys to loving God is having people in your life that you love to talk God with, that you just get excited, that you can lose yourself. EB is one of those people in my life. EB used to call me random times and go, "Are you home?" I go, "Yeah." She go, "Can I come over?" And I go, "Sure." And then my door would open up. She was standing out. And she go, "We just need to talk God." And so we'd start talking. And Evie's one of those people that can see God in everything. I remember she got into an accident a few years ago. And my daughter was in the accident with her. And she came up, and one of the first things she said was, "God's so amazing. I was going to get my oil changed today, and I decided to wait another day. So I saved that money." That's awesome. I love that. That is seeing God in everything. Dark cloud, silver lining. I mean, that's just awesome. I love that. Well, E.B., when she was at college, we were talking on the phone one time, and she was going through, I think it was Ezekiel. And I asked her, so what's God showing you? And she said, I'm starting to see this relentless pursuit he has after my heart. We pulled away from God, but because he loves us, and in order to bring glory to himself, he has this relentless pursuit of our hearts. He will not accept that we are lost. And he will do everything in his power to bring us back to him, to reconcile us to him. It's almost like, I love that term relentless pursuit, because it almost sounds like Indiana Jones. You know, like there's this big obstacle and he's got to get through it. And God has done that. So we know that God's nature is to bring glory to himself. We know that he created us to fulfill that purpose. How does he love us? Well, a couple of my favorite examples are, if you go to Zephaniah 3:17, it says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. God takes delight in me. When he sees us here worshiping this morning, he's going to the angels. Gabriel, come here, check it out. Look what my kids are doing. This is awesome. He takes delight in us. But it says, with his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. God's singing over us to calm us down. How many people have kids? Did you ever sing to them when they were little? Oh, I sang to my kids when they were little. Leah, you remember? Oh, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't sing Bon Jovi to them. But I can remember my parents singing to me to calm me down when I was a kid and help me go to sleep. And I did sing to my kids when they were little. In Psalm 18:30, it says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. Captain America is coming out next week. And I love the fact that he's got this big shield, because that's one of the reasons I chose this verse. Because his shield blocks off all these bullets and even throws it and uses it as a weapon. That's how God is in our lives. In Ephesians 6, it talks about Satan shooting his flaming arrows at us. God is our shield to defend us. Not only that, he becomes an offensive weapon to defeat Satan. How cool is that? In Psalm 34:4, it says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. This huge God, who has so many things in the universe, he has to put the stars out every night. He has to create the sunsets, the sunrises, paint them beautifully and so forth. He still, when you cry out to him and say, God, I need your attention. It says in Revelation, and I don't have the exact reference, but it says that in the midst of all the worship and so forth, that heaven is silenced for about a half an hour as God receives the prayers of the saints off the altar. God says, quiet! My kids are talking to me. Let me listen. That is this love that we have in this God. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 37:4. It says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Wow. If you take delight in the Lord, if you make him your joy, he will give you your heart's desire, because your heart's desire becomes him. What he in essence is saying is, listen, test me. If you find happiness in me, I will show you happiness, because I will give you every bit of me. I won't hold back, because I love you. And that, in turn, glorifies God. He will give us anything we ask for, as long as what we're asking for is of him. That is a faithful, loving God. That's a love that's beyond description. In my sin, in my horrible, wretched state, God still says, I love you, Jeff. I formed you. I planned out each of your days. I know where you're going from here. And don't worry, I'm with you. I will never forsake you. You know, I love this about God. When the Apostle John was at the Last Supper, he sat next to Jesus, and he could tell that Jesus was troubled. And so he reclined against him to comfort him. And it's interesting, it's kind of the equivalent of nowadays of kind of putting your arm around somebody. I remember at Bethany a long time ago, it was right after I had gotten divorced. I had a 1.5-year-old and a 3-year-old that I was scared to death of, because they relied on me for everything. I loved them more than I knew how, and they loved me, but I was scared to death. And I remember we stood up for a prayer time, and I felt overwhelmed, because I was a single dad now, and I had kids with me most of the month, and I was responsible. I had an amazing support system. I don't want to make it sound like I was just out there by myself, but I was overwhelmed. And one of my best friends, his name is Jason Mitchell, was standing next to me. In the middle of the prayer time, he just put his arm around me. I lost it. Oh, my gosh. I lost it like watching an AT&T commercial. I mean, I was just, oh, just amazing. And he just leaned over and he said, "Dude, I just want you to know you're not alone. We're with you." That's what John was trying to do here to Jesus. He loved him so much. As a matter of fact, John refers to himself often as the disciple that Jesus loved. They had a special bond. And John is trying to say, "Jesus, you're not in this alone." Little did he know where Jesus was going. He couldn't go with him. But his attempt out of his love and friendship for his friend was to try to comfort him. Later on in John's life, when he's in exile at Patmos, and he's an old man, God takes him in a vision to heaven. That's what we have for Revelation. And it says in Revelation 13, 18, it says, "And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead." This is a man who, earlier in his life, was so comfortable, he leaned against him to comfort him. And now when he saw him in his glory, he fell at his feet as if dead. He was scared to death. And what does God do? It says, "But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid.'" Wow, I know I scare the crud out of you, but don't be afraid. That's not why I'm here. Matter of fact, I love you. And the fact that you aren't dead right now is a result of that love. Jesus says, "I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Praise the Lord. And I hold the keys of death and the grave." Don't be afraid. You know that God utters those words 365 times in the Bible, more than any other phrase. He says, "Don't be afraid." When we are in the presence of God, when we feel the presence of God, and even when we dare to try to contemplate the presence of God in his full glory, we should panic and be scared because we are so unworthy. But he says, "Don't be afraid." I don't know if you guys notice, but when I play drums up here, it's one of the happiest times of my life. It's just, I'm so blessed, and I get to play with people that I love, and so forth. What you see on my face, I'm not trying to bring attention to it, but what you see is a result of God saying, "Don't be afraid. Let everything out, because I love you." Because I go from wherever I am here to the presence of God like that, as soon as the music starts. And God says, "Don't be afraid." And that's why I'm smiling. That's why I'm crying. That's why I'm so joyful when I play. I could go on for days about how amazing God is, but I want to talk about how we're called to live now that we know why he created us and how he loves us. Paul challenges us in Philippians 3:7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. He counts everything else garbage. I have plans in my life. I have stuff in my house that I love, that I really think is cool. But Paul says, dude, that stuff is nothing. What matters is, how do you know and love Christ? That is how I want to love God. I want that to be my filter. I want to value him so much that my decisions are not because of me and my selfishness, but because of my love for him. I want everything in my life to be second to him. But if you're not there yet, because I know I am not, don't be discouraged, because Paul adds in 3:12-15, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, But I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. When Christ knitted us in the womb, he had this idea of perfection in mind for us. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. That is how God glorifies himself. He will call each of us homeward. And if we know him as our Savior, he will say, you remember the stuff that happened in the past? I'm like, oh, man. And he'll go, well, I don't. I paid for it all. You're here because I love you. Oh, it overwhelms me. You know, one of the keys to living this life, like I said, is having people in your life that get you excited, that get to talk about God. I'm blessed Cassie is here today, and I'm going to kind of embarrass her. Cassie is one of the people I love to talk God with. Have you ever seen when they drop a Mentos in a Diet Coke? And it goes, that's Cassie when you just go, hey, what's God doing in your life? Oh my gosh, it's awesome. She's like on Jesus uppers. I mean, it's just so cool. She's like, oh my gosh, God's doing this. And one of the things I love about Cassie, we used to serve together at a youth group. And Cassie and Ross was there with us a lot of times. We would just go, and we would sit afterwards, after all the kids had left, about 9:30 or so, and we'd start talking about God. And all of a sudden, it would be 12:30. And we go, how did that happen? Because there's just this effervescence when she talks about God. There's this excitement, and it's contagious. That's how I want all of my life to be. I want it to be, I pray to God I can be that for somebody. Oh my gosh, I pray to God I can. Because Cassie, thank you for being that in my life. All right, done crying. All right. Today, when a lot of you came in, you may have noticed poorly written signs that say, wet paint, please don't touch. So when you saw those, as a matter of fact, I had a witness with Kenny and Casey. The first thing they did was went, what? Okay? Probably that was a lot of your instincts, was to go, it says wet paint, but I don't think that's wet paint. Nah, it's up for me to decide. Well, what if you walked in and those signs said, wet paint, punishable by law, you will go to jail or be killed if you touch? Some people would begrudgingly go, I don't want to get killed. All right, fine, to avoid that, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to debate whether or not that is wet or not. Some people would probably start a church without walls, just so you didn't have to worry under the oppression of the sign. Some people may go out and start protests, going, this is against the law, this is dumb. What if you walked in and the sign said, wet paint, painted by Rob and Bonnie Clausen to make our church a better place. Don't touch. Would you then go, oh, cool. I love Rob and Bonnie. They've been part of this church since the beginning. They took time out of their day to paint the walls so that we would have a better place. Matter of fact, they picked beautiful colors. They did a nice job. Oh, my gosh. And if other people came up to touch you, go, hey, hey, my friends painted this. Don't touch them. Because we love them. We know them. Jesus says, all who love me will do what I say. If you don't know Jesus, his commandments are just empty words, and our nature is to challenge them. If you just know that you're avoiding hell by obeying God, you are missing the whole point. But if you take time to know Jesus, to walk with him, to love him, you will do what he says. And you won't just do it, you will buy into it. You will tell others how amazing doing what he says is. I don't think that when Jesus says, all who love me will do what I say, I don't think it's a, this is a way you prove that you love me. Jesus doesn't need that proof because he already wrote out all of the days of our lives. He knows whether or not we love him. I think it is a reaction. Kind of like if you press down on the accelerator, the car will go faster. I think if you truly are in love with Jesus, if you fall deeply in love with him so much that everything else is garbage, obeying him comes out of you. It's natural. It's the cause and effect. That is how God created glory for himself through us. That is why it didn't stop at in the beginning, God. That is why we're here. And today I want to challenge you. Work with each other. Be that Cassie or that Ebi or that Amy in someone's life. And be that person you want to talk God with. Support each other on this journey to help each other fall so deeply in love with God that that's who we are. If the worship team could come up. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much for your love. God, for the way you care for us, for how you, God, how you enabled us to be a part of your plan. It doesn't make sense to me, to be honest. But yet, God, you chose to do it, to glorify yourself. And God, I know that you have at times allowed me to taste the Shekinah glory, God, and be so in love with you that nothing else matters. God, I just pray that you would allow us as a church to do that, God, to love you so much that everything else is garbage. And I pray that in your precious and most holiest of names. Amen. Today we're lucky. Amy is here, and she's going to sing one of my favorite songs I think that's ever been written. And it really speaks to this whole thing of being so consumed by God. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." We are to be so consumed by God that our life is a living sacrifice. That's what this song is about.
Consume me, Lord. I lay my life on this altar. Take all I am, though I resist and falter.